teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that we may be equipped. And Paul did not write a big four. This is really a continuation of the thought. So that the doctrine of the inerrancy and the inspiration of Scripture was not some cold doctrine to be put on the shelf. But Timothy, now, as you stand before your congregation, what are you supposed to do with this knowledge? I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth, and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so let's pray together. Father, we have taken in your word. May we meditate on it as we are encouraged to do, as we are called blessed when we do so, even as we read a few weeks ago, like the cow who continues to chew the cud. May we continue to meditate upon and chew the cud of this word that we have been given to us this morning. Father, I pray that you would help me to be a man who obeys what you have said perfectly, that we would be a congregation who longs for nothing less than what you give to us as a prescription this morning, and that we would not only be merely hearers only, but doers of your word and be counted wise as Jesus counted wisdom. Father, it's a favorite text of many in this room. It's a familiar text. But let not familiarity breed contempt. But let it fall fresh in our ears, in our hearts, and in our lives. And I needfully and yet confidently pray these things before your throne. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated. The passage that is before us you could understandably be tempted to think, well, this is about you. Especially as we're focusing today on just the first two verses of the passage that I've read. But I wanted to read them together because it does obviously flow into one another. So this week we are going to be talking about the charge to preach. And next week we're going to be talking about the charge to hear. And all of that comes together in this singular passage, this outflow of, yes, this is what we believe about Scripture. And then, Timothy, what are you going to do with this? Well, then preach the word. This sermon is directed to me. How will I take up time on a Sunday morning that the Lord gives to me and that you've given to me? What shall I use that time for as I'm before you and you are looking for direction and answers and guidance, either comfort in your life or hope in your life? What is it that I'm going to present to you? But it's also to you to know what to expect from somebody who stands behind the sacred desk. And not only to expect, but to demand. And to be open to. And what are your responsibilities as one who stands behind the sacred desk, doing what they believe that God has called them to do out of the Word? What will be my responsibility as the hearer? Certainly to pray for the one preaching, but also to be ones who are not among those who wander off. But more on that next week. This crescendo of a moment that Paul has in his writing, this pinnacle moment when he gives a particular charge to Timothy in light of everything that's going on. And so let's look at the what of the charge first, there in verse 2, and then I'm going to back up into verse 1. But the what of the charge, what is the charge that Paul is giving to Timothy? The what of the charge is this: preach the word. Preach the word. It is an imperative. And there are other imperatives that flow out of that singular imperative, but they are all descriptive of how should this main imperative be carried out. So that the role of Timothy there in Ephesus, as he's leading the congregation, either in public settings or in private settings, and in counseling perhaps as well, in homes as he's going and he's ministering the word, he is to be known as the one who is going to, if he does nothing else, preach the word. That is Timothy's primary responsibility. This young man who has inner struggles of timidity, and what is Paul's advice to him? Preach the word. You may be a timid man, but God's word is powerful. Stand behind God and preach what He tells you to preach. You don't have to come up and face the congregation. We're going to see this in the second point. The congregation is not your ultimate judge. Oh, it's true. You could vote me out the next Baptist members meeting, but you're still not my judge. Oh, Timothy, don't be timid. Stand in the awesome, lion-esque authority of the Word of God. Just simply say what God says. Timothy, I know that, as Paul's writing, I know there are church divisions and unhealthiness. And what shall you preach? Just preach the whole counsel of God's Word. And all of God's Word is not merely peace, peace. Sometimes it is. You are the man. And you've got to be able to preach both. Timothy, whether there's strife in the church or a season of peace, preach the word. Timothy's got concerns about his friend Paul, who's in jail, most likely for the last season of his life. Timothy, don't be worried about me. When you get up in the pulpit, preach the word. Don't talk about me. Talk about Christ. Talk about God's kingdom here on the earth. Oh, Timothy, I know that outside the walls of the meeting place that you and the other believers in Christ are meeting, there are constant pressures, there's cultural hostility, but don't worry, preach the word. That is the main target here that Paul has for Timothy in light of everything that's going on in Timothy's own heart, in their community, in their church. He says, this is the remedy, preach the word. You go back, and if you do a study, you'll be exhausted. But if you want to do a study, the innumerable hundreds of times that you see the Lord saying to His servants, declare, proclaim, say this to my people. God speaks, and He speaks in His Word, and yet through His servants. And Timothy is to embrace the passionate plea that is here in the text to preach the word, to preach what God has spoken. Notice this, not just preach to the congregation, preach the word. You do not need to hear my opinion about anything. You might want to hear it, and I might want to give it. But you need to hear the word of God, because it alone is living. It alone is the balm to the soul. It alone is the one that will crack the rock of our heart. It alone is living and breathing and will divide down to bone and marrow in our lives. You need to hear the word much more than you need to hear from me. You need to hear the word, because we are bombarded within our ears with all kinds of messages all throughout the week. And we need to come back every time that we do come back and hear what is true and what is real. Oh, preach, pastor. And I can preach with emotions, and I ought to preach with emotion. That's part of what preaching is. Not just dry facts, but this urgency that you believe what it is that I'm saying, because I believe it because God has said it. But preach the word and make it clear to the people. Oh, the people understood the word. Why were they crying there in Jerusalem as it's mostly built up, but not all the way built up? It was not merely the sentimentality of, I got to hear something that I didn't hear for 70 years. Notice the hunger that the people of Israel had when they got back together and they had put up the walls mostly around Jerusalem and they were able to have this worship service. It wasn't Ezra. give us the rituals. Ezra, perform the sacrifices. Ezra, say some words of hocus pocus over us. The people were wanting to hear from God. Give us the word. And for 6 hours, they read through the Deuteronomy. They read through the first five of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And so he gives them meat after meat. And they're weeping because they realize we have squandered what God gave to us. We are under conviction over the sinfulness of our lives and our forefathers' lives. They were undone. I appreciated Eric's translation. And by the way, Eric, my hat is off to you for being willing to take that passage on. And the other men want to thank you afterwards for not making them read it. That's a challenge. But these men wanted to hear the word of God. And I appreciated Eric's translation that it said that they had to translate. Why would they have to translate? Because they didn't know Hebrew anymore. They've been 70 years in exile and they were forced to learn. I'm going to get this wrong. Somebody who's more of a scholar can graciously correct me. The language of Babylon, that's the best way I can put it. I was going to say Babylonese, but that's Babel. The language of Babylon, that's all they knew. So they needed somebody to translate. What is this Hebrew language that I'm hearing? They had to have a translator and to make sense of the passage. And as they understood the passage, they were weeping. On the one hand, raising their hands to the Lord to hear from God. And yet, falling to their faces because they understood what God was saying to them. I chose you when you were not lovely and when you were not a people, not because of anything about yourself. And I made you a nation to shine among the nations. And you threw it all away going after the Baals. I brought you into a promised land that you might flourish. And yet I had to take you out because you would not listen to me. Moses even giving the warnings in Deuteronomy, oh Lord, and yet you're going to come into this land and you're going to be fat and happy and you're going to forget God and he's going to have to take you out. And as they're reading this ancient text, they're realizing I'm living out exactly what this word says. But it was a day of rejoicing, and the workers there, the spiritual workers along with Ezra and with Nehemiah, came along and encouraged them. But this is a day of rejoicing, for you have gotten to hear the word of God. You got to hear God's voice again in his written word. Be of good cheer. He has not given up on you, or you would never have heard these words again. I'll preach the word. That's what the people need. And I will say this. I am thankful that this is a congregation that demands to hear the word of God. Keep being that way. Keep being the type of people who say, Pastor, you didn't start by reading the passage today. Pastor, we didn't have as much Bible reading today. Pastor, I don't know where you got that point in your scriptures that you preached to us today. Keep being Bereans and encouraging me to feed you God's words and not my words. Because it is possible for churches to go elsewhere. I've told this story. It's old by the reference I'm getting ready to make. And it's all because of the number of years since I've been in seminary. But I've told this story, I think some time ago, of a dear friend, Alan Branch, who now serves at one of our seminaries teaching ethics. And Alan, like a lot of seminarians, when they go to seminary, they have to find a new church home. Now, Alan was kind of a jokester. He's one of those guys that you weren't ever quite sure if he was telling you the truth or if it was a half joke or a full joke. And one Monday he comes in and he pulls the guys around and says, guys, you won't believe what I experienced this week in church. And I go, well, what happened, Alan? And all of us were like one leg back, so he doesn't pull both of them at the same time. But he said, I was in worship service, and do you know what they preach from? The Reader's Digest. Now, some of you are too young to know what that is. Some of you are like, yeah? So the Reader's Digest was this periodical, this magazine, that would like summarize other articles and put them all in one magazine so you can get a gist of what's going on with one magazine. You didn't have to read 20. be like saying that he read from Time, GQ, or Men's Health, whatever else is, Bass Fishing, whatever else is popular these days on the magazine rack. I remember listening to a man behind the pulpit preach American Pie by Don McLean, because I mentioned the Trinity. And I'm wrestling whether to say this next part out loud or not, because I'm fearful of it being misinterpreted. But I have preached in the Lowcountry for 27 years. And over those 27 years, I cannot tell you the number of times that people visiting have come to me and said, I can't find anyone to preach the Bible on Sunday mornings. Now, I want to be careful, because I know that it can't be true. That no one else is but me. That would be the pinnacle of hubris. But brothers and sisters, there's enough of a problem that our churches are not preaching the Word. This is what God says. Pray for the churches of our land to get hungry again, not to hear one another's opinions, but to hear the Bible. This is what God says. And if you've never experienced that, then praise the Lord that you've not walked into that sort of dry, sort of ritualistic church that wants to preach other things, but not what God has said clearly in His Word. Let us be those who, behind the sacred desk, are unafraid to pick this up and say, this is what God has said, this is what you need to hear, now let us all hear it and live accordingly to it. Let us pray for the churches in our area. Pray for the churches that you pass on the way home. Lord, let that be a church that proclaims the Word of God. Maybe you don't know anything. Maybe they do. Maybe they don't. But at least pray for them. Let that church be a church that proclaims the Word of God unashamedly. That there be men who stand behind the sacred desk and say, thus saith the Lord, because thus saith the Lord, and not a dream or a devotional told them. The what of the charge? Preach the Word. You see why we're not getting out of the first two verses. But Paul sets up the command with the weightiness of the charge. I'm thankful for the men who filled the pulpit while I was away. I will be thankful for opportunities when other men fill the pulpit, whether I'm here or away. But brothers, as you fulfill this call to preach the Word, understand the weightiness of what's going on. The weightiness of the charge. And here it says, Paul, have you ever been the child of a parent who got down on their knees, or they bent down, they almost grabbed your head, and they looked at you in the eye and they said, now listen to me. Maybe you were that parent. And you, if you were the child, you knew that whatever was coming out next was going to be important. This is what Paul is doing with the first verse. He's reaching through the pages of his letter and almost grabbing the head of Timothy, his young understudy, his son in the faith, and he is saying, now listen to me before I give you what I'm going to give you. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Notice the title comes first. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Here's your command. Here's the what of the charge that I'm giving you. Preach the Word. But here is the why is this important? Because you're doing it before God. Because God is saying to you, through me, this is your responsibility. God is not only the one that the charge is put before, but He's the one to whom Timothy will be answerable to regarding his preaching and teaching. Now Paul uses this formula in a number of places already. We've seen in 1 Timothy 5 and 6, he gives a certain charge in the presence of God. He gives another charge in 2 Timothy 2:14. But here in chapter 4, it's like the ultimate charge. He just piles on issue after issue to remember as he's leading the congregation there in Ephesus, as Timothy is leading the congregation there in Ephesus. Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God Almighty. This is your task. This is why I say you're not ultimately my final judge. Though you have every right to come behind me and correct me, and you ought to, but ultimately the idea that you are unhappy that I said something that God says is not what sways me. Now, if you tell me that I have not said something that God did not, or I've said something God did not say, that should sway me. But just because you're unhappy that I have repeated the words of God does not hold sway over my heart. Because ultimately, I'm doing what I'm doing in the presence of God. And I'm doing it not only in the presence of the Father, but of Christ Jesus, the King Jesus. This word that He has given to me, the same one who would go throughout the countryside Himself and preach. Okay, Timothy, you're getting ready to do the same thing Christ did in His ministry. Be careful what you do. Preach the word. Why would He preach the word? Because Jesus would preach the word. Just all that He had heard the Father say to Him. He would preach the books of Moses, the law, the prophets, and the writings. What was it that Jesus preached when on the road to Emmaus? And He has the two who are struggling, and He opens up. What? Not some new age idea, new idea in Jerusalem. He opens up the words of Moses and the prophets and the writings to explain to them everything that had to happen. My role is not to come with you with some new, nifty, neat idea, but to preach to you what God has already said. That is still new and relevant every time we open it up and read it. In fact, you may be surprised how many times the Bible is more relevant than you think. Yes, it may be over 2,000 years old in parts, but it is just as relevant as it is the day that it was written. Look at our society. That finds freedom to mock God. But our word tells us that God will not be mocked. Oh, it does not say that you cannot mock His name, but He will not ultimately remain mocked. The weightiness of the charge, Timothy, you have people in your congregation who hear all the culture has to say. They need to hear what God says. I charge you before the presence of God Almighty, King Jesus, who is coming to do what? To appear. And in His kingdom, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, Timothy, you are going to stand one day before all the judge of the universe. And He's going to make you give account to how you preached His word to His people. Your people are going to have to appear before this one who judges the living and the dead. And they're going to have to give account to their lives. Will your hands be bloodied because you did not want to preach the hard passages to your people? Will your hands be bloodied because you did not warn them that without Jesus they are lost forever? Oh, Timothy, in light of the coming of Jesus and His appearing, oh, be encouraged, He is coming. But when He comes, there is judgment coming with Him. Preach the word, the whole word, to the people that they may be whole themselves. If we will give an answer, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 12:36, for every careless and idle word, oh, brothers, those of you who stand behind this desk, do you not think that we will also have to give an answer for every purposeful word that we preach behind this desk? Preach as men who stand not merely before their congregations, but before God, before Christ Jesus, who will judge the quick and the dead, the living and those who are dead at his time as he raises them again for the great judgment. Preach because your people need to be raised from the dead. Preach because his appearing is soon to come. We don't know when, but they need to know how it is that they are to live. This is why the verses up ahead or up before were important. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Oh, Timothy, the time is short. Equip them with the scripture on how they should live. As men and women, as children and parents, as husbands and wives, as citizens in a perverse world, give them the word so that they know how to live, that their eyes would be kept on God regularly to hear from him the manna of heaven. The weightiness of the charge. I'll preach the word not merely to keep your people happy, not merely to keep your people fed because they're not your people. Preach with God before you, for they are his people. Preach what they need to hear, his words, and not your own. Paul covers the what of the charge and the weightiness of the charge. He also gives to us the when of the charge. And this is that little phrase there in verse 2, preach the word, be ready. So there are these four imperatives that explain, preach the word, how am I supposed to do it? How am I supposed to be preaching the word? I am to be ready in season and out of season. And that was just a simple way of saying at any given moment, be ready to preach the word. That doesn't necessarily mean that Timothy had to be ready at any given moment to get behind the pulpit and preach, although that could occur. But at any given moment, when the phone rings or somebody wants to be counseled, be ready to give them the word of God and not just a pat on the back or a pat on the head and a there, all will be well. Indeed, the word may tell them that. The word may give them that hope, but the word may also tell them that they are wrong, which brings us to some of the hows, which we'll look at in a moment. Be ready in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not, when they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. If there's persecutions going on outside the church, of the church, preach the word. When there's not persecutions going on, still your people need to hear the word preached. When preaching is fashionable, preach. When it's not fashionable, preach. Again, I told you of a conference where it was predicted that in soon coming days, and that prediction is wrong, the person is a false prophet, that preaching would be no more. That worship will only be music. Not if they're doing it according to the Bible. I have nothing against music. We love to sing together. I love seeing you sing and hearing you sing together. But worship involves hearing and taking in the word of God. Be ready in season and out of season, when it's fashionable, when it's not fashionable, when Christianity is itself fashionable and not fashionable. Preach the word. It bears fruit. It will not return void for all its purposes. At any given moment, be ready. This is why pastors, elders are to be giving much of their time to the studying of the word, so that in any possible moment, they are ready to speak the word aptly spoken, like apples of gold, according to the Proverbs. Now, what about the how? The how of the charge laid out for us in verse 2 as well. What does this preaching entail? Well, I'm going to give you the three, and then I'm going to explain it to you. But there's reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Did exhort come up? There we go. Reprove and rebuke and exhort. And I want you to think of these three as a picture of a thermometer. We're at the top of the thermometer, it's red hot, and at the bottom of the thermometer, it's cool, and it's blue, right? And in the middle, it's sort of in transition. Reprove. It is a harsh word that must be spoken as we speak out what God has already said in His written word. We are to reprove as part of preaching. Well, that doesn't seem very loving, Pastor Ken. Well, it depends on your definition of love. If you're getting ready to walk off the cliff, and I see you about to do so, telling you stop, you don't need to go that way or it leads to death, be pretty unloving of me not to warn you, not to tell you. Down the thermometer comes a more mediated word. In our English, it almost seems reversed, but in the Greek, the word rebuke there is to give warning, both to stop from doing to stop from doing that which is wrong, but it is also a strong warning to do that which is right. So it can depend on the context of the words that are there in the Scripture, whether this is going to be a word of correction or a word of encouragement. It's that medium, it's hot, it's red or reddish blue, and then below that is exhort, and these are generally the strongly worded but encouraging words to keep on moving into the ways of righteousness. Reprove, harsh, stop, you're sinning before God, rebuke. Words of warning that can be positive, can also be negative, but still strong to the people. This is what God is saying. If you find you're in breach of it, then come back to safe ground upon His Word. And then, of course, the more positive exhort. If I were to tell you to love one another, that would be a positive exhortation. Love one another because this is the last command of Christ to His church. But even in that, as I'm being told how to preach the word, I'm being told, so ready in season, out, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Even that is even more so broken down, so that all that I'm doing, in season, out, reprove, rebuke, exhort, is to be done in patience. It's, in your King James, it's the more lovely word, long-suffering. I say the more lovely word because it emphasizes this may not be a one-and-done conversation with the congregation or with the individual. It also speaks to the manner in which I conduct myself so that, according to one dictionary, this word for patience in the English is a long-suffering self-restraint before proceeding to action, the quality of a person who is able to avenge himself, yet refrains from doing so in order to teach principle, which is the second word that we have, teaching. I want to remain on patience for a little bit. This idea of patience touches on the moving away from the temptation of the following. How many of you, if parents, you don't have to raise your hands, have said this? How many times do I have to tell you? Patience keeps you from doing that. Because in that moment, you did not make it about God. You made it about yourself and your frustrations. But may I encourage you? Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. So it is God's work in you to be more Christ-like. And He is able to help you, even in this area of patience. He is able to help me. If I ever get to the place where I'm tempted as your pastor, as your one of your elders, in counsel with you, or in preaching from the sacred desk, it will keep me from saying, how many times have I had to tell you? Because before I say that out loud, I have to think about how many times God could have said that to me. And as God has been patient with me, I need to be patient with you. And we need to be patient with each other. Robert Murray McShane, some of you may know that name. He was a young pastor of Scotland, died young, most believe because of overexertion in ministry. Robert Murray McShane says this about this passage: sometimes when sinners are obstinate and hard-hearted, we are tempted to give up in despair, or to lose temper and to scold them like disciples calling down fire from heaven. But brethren, we must be of another spirit. As James 1:29 tells us, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Only be filled with the Spirit of Christ, and it will make us patient toward all. So Timothy, preach. Preach with great passion. Preach because eternity is at stake. Preach because God is the one who is judging your words. Preach because these people need to know God. These people need to submit to God. These people need to love God. Preach with all your power, with all your passion. Be ready when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. And if need be, you're going to need to reprove. And sometimes you're going to have to rebuke. And sometimes you're going to have to exhort. But be ready to take time to do this. And do not be angry because they're not listening to you. But remember, it's the goads of our God above that they kick against. And then the second way of enveloping how the preaching of the word ought to be done, and it is with teaching. And the element here is that we are wanting to correct and show what is the right way so that they will continue to go on the right way. Not merely if it's the reproving part, don't do that, don't do that. How many times have I told you not to do that? Don't do that, don't do that. Well, why? Well, because God in His Word says, you shall not be bitter, but be kind. And forgiving one another just as God, just as the Father has forgiven you of all your sins. It's an element of desiring to teach the right way. It is an element of teaching God's people. It is a temptation sometimes to come to the pulpit and preach for those out there. But that is not the role of your elder and your pastor. The role of your elder and your pastor is to help the people in here know how to take what God's Word says and then begin to engage people out there. But we first must have a right knowledge of what it is that God says. The Word. Preach the Word because it is wise unto salvation. Isn't that what Paul has said to us in verse 15? But it's also wise to help us to know how to live righteously in a land of unrighteousness. Warning us that it may not be easy, warning us that we may be imprisoned, warning us that we may be indeed put to death for our faith. One of the things that I did over vacation was I read a book entitled, this is pretty close, Baptists and the Formation of the American Republic. What kind of vacation was that? It was great. Do you know the Baptists who preached the Bible in Massachusetts were whipped until their flesh came off because they weren't part of the sanctioned church, but they preached the Word? Did you know that Baptists in the new colonies were put into prison because they would preach in season and out of the church and in the church, even though they weren't sanctioned? The Word will tell us this is going to occur. The Word has already told us this, even as we've made our way through the pastoral epistles. But for those men, the reason they were willing to endure is they were not surprised at what would happen to them, and they counted their sufferings as a joy for Christ. For Christ said these things would happen to His disciples. So, what do we do with all this, Pastor? Number one, I want you to pray that anyone who stands behind this sacred desk would preach the Word. To reveal a God who is Creator, who made us in His image, and yet we rebelled against Him. That sin is still sin. And that sin doesn't change just because the times have changed or culture has changed. But that there is hope. And that the same one who has to confront with judgment rebels to His Word has also made reconciliation possible in only His Son. And not His Son and others. And not His Son and yourself. But only in Jesus. Pray for men to be bold to preach the Word in such a way that glorifies God over everyone else. Pray that you will have men to take the times in which we live, like the sons of Issachar, and understand them. And yet go to the Scriptures, and this is what God has said, and this is how God has dealt with these situations in the past, and this is how we are to deal with them even now as we continue to live out the living Word. Pray for men who fill this not to itch or scratch your itchy ears, but to give you what God has said and nothing else. Encourage those men who do preach the Word unashamedly, who do stand behind this desk and are given opportunity to do so. If you have been fed by them, if you've been encouraged by them, if you've been convicted by them, if you've been helped in your walk with them, go to them and let them know that the Lord has used them for His glory through them. Continue to demand, so pray, continue to demand that what is taught is the Word. Now, a sermon may look different from person to person, even in the same person may give a different type of person, a different type of message, different type of sermon. But at the base of it, you ought to be able to pull out the text and see exactly where they're getting. They're getting all their ideas from. Demand that the Word be clearly taught, just as it was on that first day. And then I'm going to have you peek into next week for just a moment. Let us be a people who only want to hear the Word and to live according to it. So let us pray. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that we may be equipped. And Paul did not write a big four. This is really a continuation of the thought. So that the doctrine of the inerrancy and the inspiration of Scripture was not some cold doctrine to be put on the shelf. But Timothy, now, as you stand before your congregation, what are you supposed to do with this knowledge? I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth, and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so let's pray together. Father, we have taken in your word. May we meditate on it as we are encouraged to do, as we are called blessed when we do so, even as we read a few weeks ago, like the cow who continues to chew the cud. May we continue to meditate upon and chew the cud of this word that we have been given to us this morning. Father, I pray that you would help me to be a man who obeys what you have said perfectly. That we would be a congregation who longs for nothing less than what you give to us as a prescription this morning. And that we would not only be merely hearers only, but doers of your word and be counted wise as Jesus counted wisdom. Father, it's a favorite text of many in this room. It's a familiar text. But let not familiarity breed contempt. But let it fall fresh in our ears, in our hearts, and in our lives. And I needfully and yet confidently pray these things before your throne. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated. The passage that is before us you could understandably be tempted to think, well, this is about you. Especially as we're focusing today on just the first two verses of the passage that I've read. But I wanted to read them together because it does obviously flow into one another. So this week we are going to be talking about the charge to preach. And next week we're going to be talking about the charge to hear. And all of that comes together in this singular passage, this outflow of, yes, this is what we believe about Scripture. And then, Timothy, what are you going to do with this? Well, then preach the word. This sermon is directed to me. How will I take up time on a Sunday morning that the Lord gives to me and that you've given to me? What shall I use that time for as I'm before you and you are looking for direction and answers and guidance, either comfort in your life or hope in your life? What is it that I'm going to present to you? But it's also to you to know what to expect from somebody who stands behind the sacred desk. And not only to expect, but to demand. And to be open to. And what are your responsibilities as one who stands behind the sacred desk, doing what they believe that God has called them to do out of the Word? What will be my responsibility as the hearer? Certainly to pray for the one preaching. But also to be ones who are not among those who wander off. But more on that next week. This crescendo of a moment that Paul has in his writing, this pinnacle moment when he gives a particular charge to Timothy in light of everything that's going on. And so let's look at the what of the charge first. There in verse 2, and then going to back up into verse 1. But the what of the charge, what is the charge that Paul is giving to Timothy? The what of the charge is this: preach the word. Preach the word. It is an imperative. And there are other imperatives that flow out of that singular imperative, but they are all descriptive of how should this main imperative be carried out. So that the role of Timothy there in Ephesus as he's leading the congregation, either in public settings or in private settings, in counseling perhaps as well, in homes as he's going and he's ministering the word, he is to be known as the one who is going to, if he does nothing else, preach the word. That is Timothy's primary responsibility. This young man who has inner struggles of timidity, and what is Paul's advice to him? Preach the word. You may be a timid man, but God's word is powerful. Stand behind. find God and preach what He tells you to preach. You don't have to come up and face the congregation. We're going to see this in the second point. The congregation is not your ultimate judge. Oh, it's true. You could vote me out the next Baptist members meeting. But you're still not my judge. Well, Timothy, don't be timid. Stand in the awesome lion-esque authority of the Word of God. Just simply say what God says. Timothy, I know that, as Paul's writing, I know there are church divisions and unhealthiness. And what shall you preach? Just preach the whole counsel of God's Word. And all of God's Word is not merely peace, peace. Sometimes it is. You are the man. And you've got to be able to preach both. Timothy, whether there's strife in the church or a season of peace, preach the Word. Timothy's got concerns about his friend Paul, who's in jail, most likely for the last season of his life. Timothy, don't be worried about me. When you get up in the pulpit, preach the Word. Don't talk about me. Talk about Christ. Talk about God's kingdom here on the earth. Oh, Timothy, I know that outside the walls of the meeting place that you and the other believers in Christ are meeting, there are constant pressures, there's cultural hostility, but don't worry, preach the Word. That is the main target here that Paul has for Timothy in light of everything that's going on in Timothy's own heart, in their community, in their church. He says, this is the remedy, preach the Word. You go back, and if you do a study, you'll be exhausted. But if you want to do a study, the innumerable hundreds of times that you see the Lord saying to His servants, declare, proclaim, say this to my people. God speaks, and He speaks in His Word, and yet through His servants. And Timothy is to embrace the passionate plea that is here in the text to preach the Word, to preach what God has spoken. Notice this, not just preach to the congregation, preach the Word. You do not need to hear my opinion about anything. You might want to hear it, and I might want to give it. But you need to hear the Word of God, because it alone is living. It alone is the balm to the soul. It alone is the one that will crack the rock of our heart. It alone is living and breathing and will divide down to bone and marrow in our lives. You need to hear the Word much more than you need to hear from me. You need to hear the Word, because we are bombarded within our ears with all kinds of messages all throughout the week. And we need to come back every time that we do come back and hear what is true and what is real. Oh, preach, Pastor. And I can preach with emotions, and I ought to preach with emotion. That's part of what preaching is. Not just dry facts, but this urgency that you believe what it is that I'm saying, because I believe it because God has said it. But preach the Word and make it clear to the people. Oh, the people understood the Word. Why were they crying there in Jerusalem as it's mostly built up, but not all the way built up? It was not merely the sentimentality of, I got to hear something that I didn't hear for 70 years. Notice the hunger that the people of Israel had when they got back together and they had put up the walls mostly around Jerusalem and they were able to have this worship service. It wasn't, Ezra, give us the rituals. Ezra, perform the sacrifices. Ezra, say some words of hocus pocus over us. The people were wanting to hear from God. Give us the Word. And for 6 hours, they read through the Deuteronomy. They read through the first five of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And so He gives them meat after meat. And they're weeping because they realize we have squandered what God gave to us. We are under conviction over the sinfulness of our lives and our forefathers' lives. They were undone. I appreciated Eric's translation. And by the way, Eric, my hat is off to you for being willing to take that passage on. And the other men want to thank you afterwards for not making them read it. That's a challenge. But these men wanted to hear the Word of God. And I appreciated Eric's translation that it said that they had to translate. Why would they have to translate? Because they didn't know Hebrew anymore. They've been 70 years in exile and they were forced to learn. I'm going to get this wrong. Somebody who's more of a scholar can graciously correct me. The language of Babylon, that's the best way I can put it. I was going to say Babylonese, but that's Babel. The language of Babylon, that's all they knew. So they needed somebody to translate. What is this Hebrew language that I'm hearing? They had to have a translator and to make sense of the passage. And as they understood the passage, they were weeping. On the one hand, raising their hands to the Lord to hear from God. And yet falling to their faces because they understood what God was saying to them. I chose you when you were not lovely and when you were not a people, not because of anything about yourself, and I made you a nation to shine among the nations. And you threw it all away going after the Baals. I brought you into a promised land that you might flourish, and yet I had to take you out because you would not listen to me. Moses even giving the warnings in Deuteronomy, O Lord, and yet you're going to come into this land and you're going to be fat and happy and you're going to forget God and he's going to have to take you out. And as they're reading this ancient text, they're realizing I'm living out exactly what this word says. But it was a day of rejoicing, and the workers there, the spiritual workers along with Ezra and with Nehemiah, came along and encouraged them. But this is a day of rejoicing, for you have gotten to hear the word of God. You got to hear God's voice again in his written word. Be of good cheer. He has not given up on you, or you would never have heard these words again. I'll preach the word. That's what the people need. And I will say this. I am thankful that this is a congregation that demands to hear the word of God. Keep being that way. Keep being the type of people who say, Pastor, you didn't start by reading the passage today. Pastor, we didn't have as much Bible reading today. Pastor, I don't know where you got that point in your scriptures that you preach to us today. Keep being Bereans and encouraging me to feed you God's words and not my words. Because it is possible for churches to go elsewhere. I've told this story. It's old by the reference I'm getting ready to make. And it's old because of the number of years since I've been in seminary. But I've told this story, I think some time ago, of a dear friend, Alan Branch, who now serves at one of our seminaries teaching ethics. And Alan, like a lot of seminarians, when they go to seminary, they have to find a new church home. Now, Alan was kind of a jokester. One of those guys that you weren't ever quite sure if he was telling you the truth or if it was a half joke or a full joke. And one Monday he comes in and he pulls the guys around and says, guys, you won't believe what I experienced this week in church. And I go, what happened, Alan? And all of us were like one leg back. So he doesn't pull both of them at the same time. But he said, I was in worship service. And do you know what they preach from? The Reader's Digest. Now, some of you are too young to know what that is. Some of you are like, yeah? So the Reader's Digest was this periodical, this magazine, that would like summarize other articles and put them all in one magazine so you can get a gist of what's going on with one magazine. You didn't have to read 20. Be like saying that he read from Time, GQ, or Men's Health, whatever else is Bass Fishing, whatever else is popular these days on the magazine rack. I remember listening to a man behind the pulpit preach American Pie by Don McLean because I mentioned the Trinity. And I'm wrestling whether to say this next part out loud or not, because I'm fearful of it being misinterpreted. But I have preached in the Low Country for 27 years. And over those 27 years, I cannot tell you the number of times that people visiting have come to me and said, I can't find anyone to preach the Bible on Sunday mornings. Now, I want to be careful because I know that it can't be true. That no one else is but me. That would be the pinnacle of hubris. But brothers and sisters, there's enough of a problem that our churches are not preaching the Word. This is what God says. Pray for the churches of our land to get hungry again, not to hear one another's opinions, but to hear the Bible. This is what God says. And if you've never experienced that, then praise the Lord that you've not walked into that sort of dry, sort of ritualistic church that wants to preach other things, but not what God has said clearly in His Word. Let us be those who, behind the sacred desk, are unafraid to pick this up and say, this is what God has said, this is what you need to hear, now let us all hear it and live accordingly to it. Let us pray for the churches in our area. Pray for the churches that you pass on the way home. Lord, let that be a church that proclaims the Word of God. Maybe you don't know anything, maybe they do, maybe they don't, but at least pray for them. Let that church be a church that proclaims the Word of God unashamedly. That there be men who stand behind the sacred desk and say, thus saith the Lord, because thus saith the Lord, and not a dream or a devotional told them. The what of the charge? Preach the Word. You see why we're not getting out of the first two verses. But Paul sets up the command with the weightiness of the charge. I'm thankful for the men who filled the pulpit while I was away. I will be thankful for opportunities when other men fill the pulpit, whether I'm here or away. But brothers, as you fulfill this call to preach the Word, understand the weightiness of what's going on. The weightiness of the charge. And here it says, Paul. Have you ever been the child of a parent who got down on their knees or they bent down and they almost grabbed your head and they looked at you in the eye and they said, now listen to me. Maybe you were that parent. And you, if you were the child, you knew that whatever was coming out next was going to be important. This is what Paul is doing with the first verse. He's reaching through the pages of his letter and almost grabbing the head of Timothy, his young understudy, his son in the faith, and he is saying, now listen to me before I give you what I'm going to give you. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Notice the title comes first. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Here's your command. Here's the what of the charge that I'm giving you. Preach the Word. But here is the why is this important? Because you're doing it before God. Because God is saying to you, through me, this is your responsibility. God is not only the one that the charge is put before, but He's the one to whom Timothy will be answerable to regarding his preaching and teaching. Now Paul uses this formula in a number of places already. We've seen in 1 Timothy 5 and 6, he gives a certain charge in the presence of God. He gives another charge in 2 Timothy 2:14. But here in chapter 4, it's like the ultimate charge. He just piles on issue after issue to remember as he's leading the congregation there in Ephesus, as Timothy is leading the congregation there in Ephesus. Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God Almighty. This is your task. This is why I say you're not ultimately my final judge. Though you have every right to come behind me and correct me, and you ought to, but ultimately the idea that you are unhappy that I said something that God says is not what sways me. Now, if you tell me that I have not said something that God did not, or I've said something God did not say, that should sway me. But just because you're unhappy that I have repeated the words of God does not hold sway over my heart. Because ultimately, I'm doing what I'm doing in the presence of God. And I'm doing it not only in the presence of the Father, but of Christ Jesus, the King Jesus. This word that he has given to me, the same one who would go throughout the countryside himself and preach. Okay, Timothy, you're getting ready to do the same thing Christ did in his ministry. Be careful what you do. Preach the word. Why would he preach the word? Because Jesus would preach the word. Just all that he had heard the Father say to him. He would preach the books of Moses, the law, the prophets, and the writings. What was it that Jesus preached when on the road to Emmaus? And he has the two who are struggling, and he opens up. What? Not some new age idea, new idea in Jerusalem. He opens up the words of Moses and the prophets and the writings to explain to them everything that had to happen. My role is not to come with you with some new, nifty, neat idea, but to preach to you what God has already said. That is still new and relevant every time we open it up and read it. In fact, you may be surprised how many times the Bible is more relevant than you think. Yes, it may be over 2,000 years old in parts, but it is just as relevant as it is the day that it was written. Look at our society. That finds freedom to mock God. But our word tells us that God will not be mocked. Oh, it does not say that you cannot mock his name, but he will not ultimately remain mocked. The weightiness of the charge, Timothy, you have people in your congregation who hear all the culture has to say. They need to hear what God says. I charge you before the presence of God Almighty, King Jesus, who is coming to do what? To appear. And in his kingdom, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Timothy, you are going to stand one day before all the judge of the universe. And he's going to make you give account to how you preached his word to his people. Your people are going to have to appear before this one who judges the living and the dead. And they're going to have to give account to their lives. Will your hands be bloodied because you did not want to preach the hard passages to your people? Will your hands be bloodied because you did not warn them that without Jesus they are lost forever? Oh, Timothy, in light of the coming of Jesus and his appearing, oh, be encouraged, he is coming. But when he comes, there's judgment coming with him. Preach the word, the whole word, to the people that they may be whole themselves. If we will give an answer, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 12:36, for every careless and idle word, oh, brothers, those of you who stand behind this desk, do you not think that we will also have to give an answer for every purposeful word that we preach behind this desk? Preach as men who stand not merely before their congregations, but before God, before Christ Jesus, who will judge the quick and the dead, the living and those who are dead at his time as he raises them again for the great judgment. Preach. Because your people need to be raised from the dead. Preach, because his appearing is soon to come. We don't know when, but they need to know how it is that they are to live. This is why the verses up ahead or up before were important. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Oh, Timothy, the time is short. Equip them with the scripture on how they should live. As men and women, as children and parents, as husbands and wives, as citizens in a perverse world, give them the word so that they know how to live, that their eyes would be kept on God regularly to hear from him the manna of heaven. The weightiness of the charge. I'll preach the word not merely to keep your people happy, not merely to keep your people fed because they're not your people. Preach with God before you, for they are His people. Preach what they need to hear, His words, and not your own. Paul covers the what of the charge and the weightiness of the charge. He also gives to us the when of the charge. And this is that little phrase there in verse 2, preach the word, be ready. So there are these four imperatives that explain, preach the word, how am I supposed to do it? How am I supposed to be preaching the word? I am to be ready in season and out of season. And that was just a simple way of saying at any given moment, you're ready to preach the word. That doesn't necessarily mean that Timothy had to be ready at any given moment to get behind the pulpit and preach, although that could occur. But at any given moment, when the phone rings or somebody wants to be counseled, be ready to give them the word of God and not just a pat on the back or a pat on the head and a there, all will be well. Indeed, the word may tell them that. The word may give them that hope, but the word may also tell them that they are wrong, which brings us to some of the hows, which we'll look at in a moment. Be ready in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not, when they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. If there's persecutions going on outside the church, of the church, preach the word. When there's not persecutions going on, still your people need to hear the word preached. When preaching is fashionable, preach. When it's not fashionable, preach. Again, I told you of a conference where it was predicted that in soon coming days, and that prediction is wrong, the person is a false prophet, that preaching would be no more. That worship will only be music. Not if they're doing it according to the Bible. I have nothing against music. We love to sing together. I love seeing you sing and hearing you sing together. But worship involves hearing and taking in the word of God. Be ready in season and out of season, when it's fashionable, when it's not fashionable, when Christianity is itself fashionable and not fashionable. Preach the word. It bears fruit. It will not return void for all its purposes. At any given moment, be ready. This is why pastors, elders are to be giving much of their time to the studying of the word, so that in any possible moment, they are ready to speak the word aptly spoken, like apples of gold, according to the Proverbs. Now, what about the how? The how of the charge laid out for us in verse 2 as well. What does this preaching entail? Well, I'm going to give you the three, and then I'm going to explain it to you. But there's reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Did exhort come up? There we go. Reprove and rebuke and exhort. And I want you to think of these three as a picture of a thermometer. Where at the top of the thermometer, it's red hot, and at the bottom of the thermometer, it's cool. It's blue, right? And in the middle, it's sort of in transition. Reprove. It is a harsh word that must be spoken as we speak out what God has already said in His written word. We are to reprove as part of preaching. Well, that doesn't seem very loving, Pastor Ken. Well, it depends on your definition of love. If you're getting ready to walk off the cliff, and I see you about to do so, telling you stop, you don't need to go that way or it leads to death, be pretty unloving of me not to warn you, not to tell you. Down the thermometer comes a more mediated word in our English. It almost seems reversed, but in the Greek, the word rebuke there is to give warning, both to stop from doing that which is wrong, but it is also a strong warning to do that which is right. So it can depend on the context of the words that are there in the scripture, whether this is going to be a word of correction or a word of encouragement. It's that medium. It's hot, it's red or reddish blue, and then below that is exhort. And these are generally the strongly worded but encouraging words to keep on moving into the ways of righteousness. Reprove, harsh, stop, you're sinning before God. Rebuke, words of warning that can be positive, can also be negative, but still strong to the people. This is what God is saying. If you find you're in breach of it, then come back to safe ground upon His Word. And then, of course, the more positive exhort. If I were to tell you to love one another, that would be a positive exhortation. Love one another because this is the last command of Christ to His church. But even in that, as I'm being told how to preach the word, I'm being told, so ready in season, out, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Even that is even more so broken down, so that all that I'm doing, in season, out, reprove, rebuke, exhort, is to be done in patience. It's, in your King James, it's, the more lovely word, long-suffering. I say the more lovely word because it emphasizes this may not be a one-and-done conversation with the congregation or with the individual. It also speaks to the manner in which I conduct myself so that, according to one dictionary, this word for patience in the English is a long-suffering self-restraint before proceeding to action, the quality of a person who is able to avenge himself, yet refrains from doing so in order to teach principle, which is the second word that we have, teaching. I want to remain on patience for a little bit. This idea of patience touches on the moving away from the temptation of the following. How many of you, if parents, you don't have to raise your hands, have said this? How many times do I have to tell you? Patience keeps you from doing that. Because in that moment, you did not make it about God. You made it about yourself and your frustrations. But may I encourage you, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. So it is God's work in you to be more Christ-like, and He is able to help you, even in this area of patience. He is able to help me. If I ever get to the place where I'm tempted as your pastor, as your one of your elders, in counsel with you, or in preaching from the sacred desk, it will keep me from saying, how many times have I had to tell you? Because before I say that out loud, I have to think about how many times God could have said that to me. And as God has been patient with me, I need to be patient with you. And we need to be patient with each other. Robert Murray McShane, some of you may know that name. He was a young pastor of Scotland, died young, most believe because of overexertion in ministry. Robert Murray McShane says this about this passage: sometimes when sinners are obstinate and hard-hearted, we are tempted to give up in despair, or to lose temper and to scold them like disciples calling down fire from heaven. But brethren, we must be of another spirit. As James 1:29 tells us, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Only be filled with the Spirit of Christ, and it will make us patient toward all. So Timothy, preach. Preach with great passion. Preach because eternity is at stake. Preach because God is the one who is judging your words. Preach because these people need to know God. These people need to submit to God. These people need to love God. Preach with all your power, with all your passion. Be ready when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. And if need be, you're going to need to reprove. And sometimes you're going to have to rebuke. And sometimes you're going to have to exhort. But be ready to take time to do this. And do not be angry because they're not listening to you. But remember, it's the goads of our God above that they kick against. And then the second way of enveloping how the preaching of the word ought to be done, and it is with teaching. And the element here is that we are wanting to correct and show what is the right way so that they will continue to go on the right way. Not merely if it's the reproving part, don't do that, don't do that. How many times have I told you not to do that? Don't do that, don't do that. Well, why? Well, because God in His Word says, you shall not be bitter, but be kind. And forgiving one another just as God, just as the Father has forgiven you of all your sins. It's an element of desiring to teach the right way. It is an element of teaching God's people. It is a temptation sometimes to come to the pulpit and preach for those out there. But that is not the role of your elder and your pastor. The role of your elder and your pastor is to help the people in here know how to take what God's Word says and then begin to engage people out there. But we first must have a right knowledge of what it is that God says. The Word. Preach the Word because it is wise unto salvation. Isn't that what Paul has said to us in verse 15? But it's also wise to help us to know how to live righteously in a land of unrighteousness. Warning us that it may not be easy. Warning us that we may be imprisoned. Warning us that we may be indeed put to death for our faith. One of the things that I did over vacation was I read a book entitled, this is pretty close, Baptists and the Formation of the American Republic. What kind of vacation was that? It was great. Do you know the Baptists who preached the Bible in Massachusetts were whipped until their flesh came off because they weren't part of the sanctioned church, but they preached the Word? Did you know that Baptists in the new colonies were put into prison because they would preach in season and out of the church and in the church, even though they weren't sanctioned? The Word will tell us this is going to occur. The Word has already told us this, even as we've made our way through the pastoral epistles. But for those men, the reason they were willing to endure is they were not surprised at what would happen to them, and they counted their sufferings as a joy for Christ. For Christ said these things would happen to His disciples. So, what do we do with all this, Pastor? Number one, I want you to pray that anyone who stands behind this sacred desk would preach the Word. To reveal a God who is Creator, who made us in His image, and yet we rebelled against Him. That sin is still sin. And that sin doesn't change just because the times have changed or culture has changed. But but that there is hope. And that the same one who has to confront with judgment rebels to His Word has also made reconciliation possible in only His Son, and not His Son and others, and not His Son and yourself, but only in Jesus. Pray for men to be bold to preach the Word in such a way that glorifies God over everyone else. Pray that you will have men to take the times in which we live, like the sons of Issachar, and understand them, and yet go to the Scriptures, and this is what God has said, and this is how God has dealt with these situations in the past, and this is how we are to deal with them even now as we continue to live out the living Word. Pray for men who feel this not to itch or scratch your itchy ears, but to give you what God has said and nothing else. Encourage those men who do preach the Word unashamedly, who do stand behind this desk and are given opportunity to do so. If you have been fed by them, if you've been encouraged by them, if you've been convicted by them, if you've been helped in your walk with them, go to them and let them know that the Lord has used them for His glory through them. Continue to demand, so pray, continue to demand that what is taught is the Word. Now, a sermon may look different from person to person, even in the same person may give a different type of message, different type of sermon. But at the base of it, you ought to be able to pull out the text and see exactly where they're getting all their ideas from. Demand that the Word be clearly taught, just as it was on that first day. And then I'm going to have you peek into next week for just a moment. Let us be a people who only want to hear the Word and to live according to it. So let us pray.